the 11th through the 14th. So she only gets 2 days off a week right now. So Sunday not being one of the days. So we normally have Wednesday off, but we have a Bible study that night or prayer night or something. So she has this Sunday off. Right. So she has this Sunday off, which is why that's open. So we could either meet. I mean, technically, we could meet after service if you wanted to, because we're supposed to have a leadership meeting that day. But no, next Sunday. Okay. So we're available next Sunday. I don't know if we have another. Otherwise, we're available on Wednesdays. And otherwise, it's our days off. But our days off, we're normally out of town. So. Likely.
And the price wasn't too bad, but I think they only had to have classes on Sunday. Oh,
it's
man.
Kind of like, it's kind of like if I were to say, you know, like, advanced.
What are you going to do my taxes?
Advanced blood work and things like that. You guys would be like, oh.
Yeah.
I'm not interested in that.
That's kind of what it reminds me of.
I'm going to do my taxes. Yeah.
That's so much fun.
I know. Well, supposedly after you finish it, it's like a 10-month program.
Oh, wow.
Once you're, it's pretty exhilarating. But once you're done, you should be able to take the CPA.
Wow. Nice.
So I was like,
that's nice.
Yeah.
But it's only 1 day a week?
Yeah, because it's for non-accounting degrees. And because my degree is in business, it's perfect.
Right.
I have, you know, I have that kind of background, but I just need more of the, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, it's like when you're an apprentice for something, get the actual schooling for it, even though you have experience with it.
Yeah,
it's a good, it's a good round.
Yeah, and I've taken like some schooling for it. Like I did this, like self-paced accounting thing when we lived in Hayward. So I did that. So I actually have a certificate for that. And then, and then to get the business degree, you have to take like financial accounting. And then, but it's only like a semester. It's not a focus.
So if you end up being a CPA, are you going to try to do taxes and things like that?
You don't have to, and I probably wouldn't. Mm-hmm. And if instead of taking a CPA, I'd probably take the SAML, which is certified manager.
Oh, okay.
Or you could do both.
Jeff says you're a CPA, so she's worked for.
Because you have both credentials and then you can find a job. But the thing is, like, what would I do with that? Mm-hmm. Do I want to be a consultant?
Yeah.
And I'm
kind of
just chilling, right?
Yeah. Because nursing, I go back for my bachelor's, and
so
I'm like,
do I really
Yeah. Yeah, we had that talk because she's like, I could go back for my bachelor's. I'm like, are you gonna get paid more? Well, no, not necessarily.
Yeah, exactly.
But they might let me to be in a manager position. I mean, oh, something with higher stress. Okay. I mean, where's the, you know, do you really want that?
Yeah. I don't want that. So then it's like, that's exactly
what it is.
But it's more stress.
It's
really
stressful. When you're in that managerial position, it's more stressful.
Like,
it's less money.
Yeah, but I
can
probably
in the nursing
home.
Okay, it gets more orangey when you get closer to it, but yeah, that's it.
I think it probably just has the old scent.
You got like a good sniff, didn't it? Like Jerry said, oh, so it bothers you.
I got closer.
What do you use, scented bug spray?
No,
it
smells like citronella.
Yeah.
Oh, you're right.
It
does. It does smell like today was sunny citrus.
Because yesterday
and citronella. You're right.
Citronella.
You're right. It's kind of nice.
I use that combination a lot because I smell that.
This is the first time I'm using this combination. I want to put a different diffuser back there.
Ask him and he was like,
what's this smell? Why didn't you guys tell me last week? Listen,
Kira
just pointed out to me a couple weeks ago that I had Campbell Baptist Church still on the slide. I said, why didn't you say anything? She's like, I thought you did it on purpose. I'm like, no, I didn't notice. If you don't say anything, I'm never going to know. And I'm going to keep spraying citronella everywhere. So it's better than Pine Sol. Come on. All right, anyway. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our once Christian nation, built on biblical principles, is steadily falling away from the Lord, which makes the area around us to be more and more dangerous and more humanistic instead of God-fearing. And we need prayer for our nation to make it great. The only way it's going to be great is not through a political slogan, but through people bowing in respect and fearing the Lord, putting him first instead of putting themselves first. If God is in it, it can be done. Amen?
Amen.
All right, this week I found that everywhere I went, I heard people talking about the most immoral things. Young people, old people, man and woman, they still focused on their fleshly desires over anything pure and holy. And as I thought about how to escape the conversations, I was relieved that we still have the confines of the church to go to. And within these walls, we sing and listen to gospel-centered music, we read and study God's word, and we receive God's direction for our lives. This is becoming one of the few, if not only, places that we can escape to enjoy God's goodness without being subjected to the world's philosophy. I want to mention just a couple of books this morning in our Christian Resource Center. One, because it's the 4th of July, is this American Woman's Bible. Basically, it's got, it's really cool blue and red text all the way through it. It has great encouragements and such through the scripture. But it also has a lot of women that have made a huge impact in the U.S. It's got quotes from them. It's got stories and such about them, what they've made, how they've made an impact to the U.S. It's not that expensive. We have it in hardcover and in soft. But if you're interested in American history or you know someone that is, that's a great one for you to be able to give out to any women. And then also I've got this little ultimate guide to defend your faith. We've got a few of these back there, some different types, Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias that are really small. What I really like about the ultimate guide to defend your faith is it's small. It's not like this giant book on how to get things through, but it's a great tool to be able to defend your faith when people are coming at you with just different things in life and they're questioning different things. This has a lot of resources in it to be able to help back things up when you're giving people gospel, when you're just basically trying to stand there and be a defense for what the Bible has to say. I encourage you to think about those books this morning. Well, we're going to open this morning with a one stanza of Standing on the Promises, page 109 in our Wild Songbook, Standing on the Promises. And of course, we can't stand on the promises while sitting, so we're going to stand here this morning just as the opener for Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Very good. All right, go ahead and be seated. Quinlan, you can be seated down there. This morning, I wanted to have us sing a song celebrating the 4th of July. I came across this song this week, and there's a lot of songs that classically we could sing around the holiday. that are strong biblical songs. And what I wanted to sing was the Battle Hymn of the Republic. We're going to try this morning. Now, most of you probably don't know the words to the actual song. You might only know the chorus to the song. What I find interesting is there are so many people today that say that we weren't built on a Christian nation, and most of our governing principles and such were just things that were good, that were taken from other ideas. The Battle Hymn of the Republic was one of the hymns that basically people during that time, including our founding fathers, grabbed a hold of and said, we need to use this to propel ourselves forward. I want you to consider the words as we're singing it through, because the words have nothing to do with physically fighting other people, with fighting a war. They have everything to do with Scripture. In fact, I would challenge you that many of the words that we'll see in here today are exactly from the text that we've been studying over the last few months. We're going to sing this together, I believe all three stanzas of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Tracy, can you turn that up just a little bit? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Very good. And whose truth is marching on? Whose truth are we talking about? God's truth. Not man's truth. God's truth. Very good. All right. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm chapter 10.
If you would turn with me this morning for scripture reading to Psalms chapter 10. If you're reading from the Pew Bible there in front of you, that'll be page 731. Psalms chapter 10, if you would stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. To repay it by your hand, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Quinlan. Our family of the week is the Daily Family, and our missionary of the month is Dan and Debbie Weimer. Let's go to the Lord and open in prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we can gather around your word and to be encouraged by it, to be strengthened by it, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can sing music unto you, that we can praise your name, and this time that you can renew us. You can renew our minds and renew our spirits and teach us your word. Lord, I pray for the Daily family this week, Lord. I pray that you would help them and encourage them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help them as they've seen loss this week and different problems that have come into their lives. I pray, Lord, that you continue to encourage them and strengthen them through this. I pray, Lord God, that you would provide. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would see to the needs that they have. I pray as well for their spiritual needs this week, Lord. I pray that you continue to comfort and encourage them. Help to build them up, lift them up, strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that as some are traveling, Lord, that you keep them safe. And I pray, Lord, for their upcoming vacation as they're out of town. I pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe, take care of their needs. And I just pray, Lord, they would continue to grow and look towards you. I pray, Lord, for Dan and Debbie Weimer as they are working on different projects. I know that they're trying to update their church building as they've had several repairs they need to have done with it, Lord. I pray that you provide for them in that. I pray that you provide for them financially and provide the ability to be able to do the work. I pray, Lord, you continue to encourage their flock, bring more people in, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that they would not be discouraged when there are few. But I pray, Lord, that they would continue to be faithful with what you've provided. I thank you again for this time that we have to gather around your word. I pray, Lord, that this would be a blessing to us, Lord Jesus. But may you also be honored by how we each individually bring our minds and our focus to you. And we just thank you, Lord, for the time that we have. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, we have our song of the month, page 12, I believe, The Savior is Waiting. And I did practice this again last night, so I hope I get a little bit better with it. And again, most of the songs of the month I know before we get into, so it's easy. But I don't know this one very well, so we're going to work on this together. We're going to work on both verses this morning of The Savior is Waiting. The The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step towards the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. There's nothing, the darkness will end. Deep in your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Very good. Next week, Tracy's going to be up here singing with me because she does better at it than I do. So I was thinking, well, if I mess up, just listen for Tracy, and she'll give you the better song for it. So, all right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 1551. Everyone else, Revelation chapter 14. In our text today, we are seeing the gates of heaven opened, and God using his mighty angels to proclaim to the world who God is. Well, they will acknowledge what is about to happen on the earth. They will acknowledge the power of God, and they will call the world to repentance one more time. Now, if you found the text today and if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Lord and Heavenly Father, again, I just pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts and our minds to the things that are going on in the world around us. Help us to concentrate on this time of worship before you. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your word. Help us to walk in your strength. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And last week we left off with verse 7. But we need to look again, starting at verse 6, to get the full context. So look again with me at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, before we move on to verse 7, let's consider something. Notice that the angel has the everlasting gospel, and he is using it to preach to mankind. Now, what is the everlasting gospel? It is the gospel of Christ. God has promised that his word will never fall away. It will never end. It will endure forever. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, the gospel is good news for all of those in the world who know the Lord and who want to have a relationship with him. However, it is bad news to those who refuse to follow Christ, because the good news is a reminder that judgment will come to those who hate the things of the Lord. I remember as a child singing in Sunday school about good news. There was this song. There was I believe the picture on the front of it was of a newspaper boy passing out the news. He would say, "Extra, extra, you know, read all about it," kind of thing, good news. But the song went, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, he set me free. Good news, I'll live eternally. That's wonderful, extra." Except you shout it out. Good news. So that is good news. We are reminded of the promises of God's good news for us. And we are also reminded that God's word will be continually offered and preached throughout the world, because God's word will never cease. Now, Jesus, speaking of the end time, says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Look with me back in our text, starting in verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice," as the angel was proclaiming, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Now, the angel that has come to preach the everlasting gospel has a specific message. Man is to fear God, to give glory to him, because God's judgment is coming. Man needs to worship the one who made heaven and earth. It was no accident. It was no coincidence. It was made by the Creator through the power of God. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the fear of the unholy Trinity. Those who do not fear the Lord will buckle when faced with standing for God or losing their lives. Now, I'm speaking of Christians here. They will crumble under persecution. They will disobey God and even betray him to save their own skin when things get difficult. Those who do not fear the Lord will not stand against the enemy. They will not persevere and endure in God's strength when all looks hopeless. Those who do not fear the Lord cannot see the Lord in their lives. They cannot see the working of the Lord. They do not even speak as if God is in all things. We need to learn to fear the Lord. Back to our text, look with me at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, Babylon will be rebuilt. It's not going to be built in the same place, but it will be revived. It will be known as the place that the devil uses to lead the whole world in the wickedness of worshiping him, the abomination of desolation. Now, here in verse 8, we are given a glimpse of Revelation chapter 17 through 18 of Babylon falling. Look with me at verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, at the end of Revelation chapter 13, we saw that anyone alive during the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation will be required to get a tattooed image of the number 666 across their forehead or on their right hand. Now, this requirement isn't like getting the COVID vaccine. There's not going to be any religious exemptions. There'll be no courts in the land to fight your case with. There will be no exceptions whatsoever. Those who receive the number on their bodies will be allowed to go to work, to go to school, to enter the grocery store, to purchase food. They will be allowed in restaurants and events and even be given opportunity to buy gas for their vehicles. Now, those without the tattooed number will not be allowed in any of these places. They will not be allowed in public places. I expect at first there's going to be a little bit of leeway until things are get sorted out, but sooner than most people expect, people will be snatched from the street, dragged into the temple to stand before the image of the beast. And if they bow to the beast, they will be given the number tattooed on their skin. If they do not bow to the beast, they will be executed right then and there. Now, fear drives people to do so many things. And there will be many people who are afraid of losing their job or their position and rank or even their life. So they will choose to take the number to appease the beast. But what happens to those who choose the beast over choosing God? Now we see here in verses 9 through 10 that they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now notice that this wrath is poured out full strength with fire and brimstone, just like the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Psalm 75, verse 7 and 8 says, But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Now, this should get everyone's attention, including the Christian. God hates sin. He hates it. There is nothing that he hates more. That means that for those who know better, for the Christian, the one who claims to love and obey God, when we harbor sin in our lives, when we make room for it, when we decide to ride the line instead of staying as far away from it as we can, we are not just disobeying God. We are indulging in something that he hates. Something that he works every day to keep us away from. When we make provision for our sin, when we justify it, we are slapping God in the face. And we're saying to him, listen, I don't care what you say. I want what I want. Now, Christian, don't make room in your life for sin. Treat it like God treats it. Treat it as wickedness. Now, look with me at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, verse 12 is connected to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10, which says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, Christians may die for their faith. We may be martyred for believing in Christ. We may be bound and taken into captivity. We may be beaten. We may be tortured. But be patient, Christian, because God will bring his righteous vengeance, known as his righteous indignation, to those who have hurt us. We also see a connection with Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, which says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Look with me in our text at verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, there are many who assume that the blessings of the Lord only come upon us while we are alive on the earth. But God tells us that those who die for the Lord, those who live for the Lord, those who have sacrificed for the Lord, those who have given to the Lord will be blessed. And their works will follow them into eternity. And when we pass, we rest from our earthly labors. We rest from fighting against sin. We rest from spending time evangelizing. And we are given spiritual rest in heaven to be revived and get ready for God's working in and through us throughout our time in heaven as we get ready to be priests in God's kingdom. Look with me at verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, Jesus Christ is sitting on a cloud when the angel of the Lord comes out of God's temple and relays a message from God that's saying that it's time to reap. For the harvest is ripe, it is time for Jesus to pass forward his judgment upon man. Now, this passage gives us several visual elements that have been continually used in our culture today. I think we've all seen a picture of a skeleton in a dark cloak. What is it that he's holding in his hand? A sickle. Taken here from Revelation. Now, Jesus brought the judgment of death upon the men who had not repented of their sins. This visual illustration is a description of the result of the final battle between God and man, an event that many of us know as Armageddon. Now look with me at verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now the image of that the Lord is providing for us is literally a bloodbath, a river of blood that runs 180 miles and is as deep as a horse's bridle. And when man stands against God, man will always lose. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 13 says, "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." There is another visual element that has been used in our culture today, taken from our text. The grapes of wrath. God's wrath being poured out upon mankind like grapes being crushed in a wine press. Now consider again the first stanza of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The Lord's return, not just the Lord's return, the rapture, but the Lord coming back, even in the time of the Armageddon battle. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored, the grapes of wrath being his wrath. "He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword." And we know that his sword is his sword of truth, the word of God. His truth, God's truth, is marching on. Now today, God is speaking through his word and through his believers to get man's attention so that they will not have to suffer the wrath of God. As we have continued to see in Revelation, God continues to give opportunity after opportunity for all to come to repentance. So much so that man has absolutely no excuse. No excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ. No excuse for not following God. No excuse for staying in your sins. As we've been looking at a few ways that Satan works to bring believers down, ways that he works to destroy our relationship with Christ, so far we've considered three of them. We're going to consider a fourth one together. But we've considered so far that number one, Satan deceives our mind. Number two, Satan plays on our desires. Number three, Satan works to get us to doubt God. And today we're going to consider number four, Satan brings suffering to our lives and even to our bodies. Now, I want to make sure that I don't leave an element out here. Just because Satan may bring these trials into our lives does not mean that our trials are void of God's working and even his protection. Now, Satan can only go as far as God allows him. I think the natural question that we would have here is, if God loves us so much, why does God even allow Satan to exist? I believe that God loves Lucifer. If you think about it, Lucifer is one of God's creations, one of God's great angels that God loves and cares for. Consider with me Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Now, we are made lower than God, and we are made lower than the angels. Now, think about how much God loves his earthly creation, of mankind. He loves us so much. He loves his angels just as much. And he gives them opportunities to repent just as he gives man opportunities. Now, I don't believe that God wants to cast Satan into the lake of fire. I believe that God loves Satan as one of his created beings. God also loves the third of the angels that fell with Satan. God wants them to have the opportunity to get things right the same as man. So as God gives them opportunity to change, he uses them to help bring change in mankind. As Satan brings us suffering, God allows it up to a point and he uses it for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God uses the trials brought on from Satan to help conform us to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that idea is a hard pill to swallow, especially when we're amidst a big trial in our lives, especially when we're being instructed by someone who has never really suffered persecutions or trials before. But here we're being taught by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul had suffered more trials than any of us will likely suffer in our entire lives. He suffered hunger, imprisonment, several times. He suffered physical beatings and whippings. He was shipwrecked. He suffered emotionally. He had a trial that God refused to take away. And eventually he even suffered going through being beheaded. And he knew it was coming. Now, if this man instructs us that God uses Satan's work to make us better, we should sit up and listen. Now, the author of Hebrews reminds us of God's goodness in our trials. He says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And in verses 10 and 11, he says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Paul reminds us again of what good our suffering does. He looks at Romans chapter 5, starting verse 3. He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Our temporary sufferings changes. It changes us and it makes us into something better, something more usable for God's glory. And when we go through suffering, it's not just because God has nothing to do. He uses our suffering for our good and for his glory. And when we face this suffering, sometimes some of us face greater suffering than others. And there are times in our lives that we're going to be going through trials that others will never face. God uses all kinds of different trials and obstacles in our lives. But just because they're different doesn't mean they're not still going through trials. Something that we all have to face and work through. I'll give you an example. This week, Tracy and I somehow left the house and locked the door behind us. And then we were like, how are we going to get back in? And both of us assumed that we had keys. And so we searched all over the property for a window that was loose or maybe a door that was open. And we did find that we were locked down pretty tightly, which is nice. But we found one door that we were able to get into. So we were able to get in and be able to work things out. Well, this event taught us a few things. First, it taught us never to assume that the other person has the keys when you're leaving the house and you shut lock the door behind us. So there's a couple of physical things that we noticed as well. And another thing that that God allowed us to learn from this was to learn of a security problem that we actually had on the property that needed to be repaired. So we were able to get that fixed before anything worse happened in the future where maybe somebody broke in. Well, third, we learned not to... Third, we learned that we need to put our trust right away in the Lord. instead of our initial reaction is like, oh no, what are we going to do? You know, and just all these things start spinning in your head of what, you know, what we'd have to go through, who would we have to call a locksmith or what has to go on or so on. You know, we should put our first and foremost focus on the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord has a purpose in this. And go to the Lord in prayer and consider, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? How can you help me? Please guide me through this to have wisdom and make the best choices. Many times in situations where even when a trial comes on, you know, there's slow trials that we get into. And as we slowly get into them, then we slowly start thinking about the Lord and putting different things into place. But many times we're going to be facing trials in life that just happen. And they fall in the middle of our lap. And sometimes our initial reaction is to get angry or frustrated or jump up and down or not know what to do. In our mind, all these different things are going on. And many times our first response is not one of wisdom. Whereas Christians, we need to just take that moment, take it before the Lord and ask him, how should we respond? So we know for sure that when God allows us to be in a trial, that he's trying to do something good in us so that we need to learn and figure out what it is that he's trying to do. So how should we respond when we're in a trial? Well, number one, we need to make sure that we're right before God. We need to check our life. We need to check our practices. We need to check what we're putting into our mind. We need to check if we have any unconfessed sins. And if we have any unconfessed sins, we need to confess them. If we have anything that we put between us and God, we need to get rid of it. And start with a clear heart and a clear conscience before our holy God. Now, prayer is the biggest answer. Prayer is the biggest help through our troubles because we are talking to the one that is helping us. Number two, we need to ask God to reveal to us what he is trying to teach us. Now, be aware, God may not reveal that to you. There is times that God has put me in a trial that I've gone before him. And the Bible tells us to pray specifically. So I love the idea of coming before him and saying, God, okay, let's start off from the beginning. What are you trying to teach me? And sometimes he does reveal those things right away. But most of the time, he does not. Most of the time, he doesn't want me to just know the answer right off the bat because he wants me to learn and grow through that answer as he's trying to teach me. So then I go to him in number three. I ask God for the help to learn the lesson that he's trying to teach me. I know he's trying to teach me something. I know that I need to learn something from it. So if he's not going to tell me, I just need to approach him and find out how I can learn. What are the better ways? How can I apply myself in different ways in my life in order to learn the lesson that he's trying to teach me? We all need help in learning different lessons. What better place to get tutoring than directly from the teacher? Now, number four, we need to remind ourselves continually throughout the study of God's word about God's unfailing promises and comfort to those who love him. It's like how we talked about in Sunday school this morning that God's prophecies have always come true. Because God's promises are always true. Always. God always follows through. And when we get stuck inside of a trial, many times we look at those things and we get afraid and we're wondering, is God punishing me? I think that is an often thought, not just of non-Christians, but Christians. They say, well, God must be judging me. He must be punishing me for something. Instead of considering that God is trying to teach me something. Now, as we are learning, we need to go back to the word. We need to consider God's love for us and his comfort for us. And a great place to start for that is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms teaches us that our God is greater than any problem that we have. And number five, we need to look forward to the change that will come in your life as a result to God working in you. There's going to be something that God's going to do if we learn from our trial. If we apply these things, we will learn. We will learn something and we will come out even better. I'll tell you what, the obstacles and the trials and the circumstances of life that God has brought me in where I actually learned, not the ones that I didn't learn and I had to go back over and over again to learn them all, to learn them in the first place. But the ones that I actually learned on the other side, it made life so much easier because now I was able to face that trial, I was able to get through it and understand how to face life from a different perspective. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Now let's close this morning in considering what advice that the Apostle Peter gives to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 11. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings and are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your promises always come true. We thank you that you are long-suffering towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are truthful, that your truth doesn't change. It's steadfast. We thank you, Lord, that even though trials and circumstances and just hurtful things in life come upon us, that we can turn to you, that you can encourage us, that you can strengthen us, that you can help us through these things. Lord God, we look to you today. We pray for your strength. We pray for your wisdom. Lord, I pray for all of us today. All of us are going through a trial of some sort. Some of us may have another trial on the horizon that we cannot yet see. Some of us don't even realize that we're in a trial right now. Lord, I pray that you would use your word and use your Holy Spirit to convict us, to teach us what we need to learn through these trials. Lead other people in our lives to show us, to tell us, to lead us, to help us, to find what you are trying to teach us. Lord, I pray that we would be good students, good students of your word. Help us not to run to you very last. Help us to run to you first. Help us to put our full faith in you. Help us to follow in the ways that you give to us, that you prescribe to us to learn. Lord, help us not to put us first. Help us not to make room in our lives for sin, but help us to hate it, to abhor what is wicked and evil. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, guide us, lead us even today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. We're going to close in a song this morning, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," page 210 in your Wild Songbook. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting stand still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Very good. Well, this upcoming week, Wednesday, is our night of prayer, and we are going to be meeting digitally for that, so plan on that. If you have any questions about that, you can see me afterwards. Also, I just want to make an announcement tonight. We are having a really cool video presentation that I have that teaches us more about what our founding fathers' focus was on. I keep hearing from people that our nation was not built on Christian principles. And tonight, we're actually going to be considering some of that. I like how we've been taking our Sunday evenings and considering different things and fighting through different things that we are preparing ourselves on how to talk to other people in the world about. Tonight, we have that same thing, but we're going to be looking at our foundation as America. Where did we start, and how are we moving forward? Well, thank you again for joining us today, for this time of worship. And I hope that we go out this week and just be able to rest and focus on the Lord, and just allow him to work in your lives through whatever circumstance is going on. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed. Ian, can I see you for a second? And bring your Bible. Time is open for you to worship. If you don't worship, you don't worship.
Awesome.
All right, here we go.
I'm good.
Thank you. time did you go to bed last night?
12:30. 12:30 seems a little too late. Probably why you look so tired this morning.